So yesterday was the last day of Passover, the Jewish eight-day festival that commemorates the ancient Israelites' escape from slavery in Egypt. And as Joyce told us last week, the name recalls that the homes of the Israelites were passed over when the angel of death killed the firstborn of every household in the land. The Israelites fled Egypt, pursued by Pharaoh's army. The Red Sea parted, and Moses led the Israelites safely to the other side. The Egyptian chariots and horses that were in pursuit, full of people, presumably, got stuck in the mud. The sea crashed down and drowned them all. The Israelites escaped into freedom, leaving a wake of death behind them. Today, Christians celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus after he was executed by the Roman authorities. Whether you understand the resurrection as a historical fact or religious myth, it recalls how Jesus continued to be present in a living way to those who were close to him. But his return to life was preceded by a brutal form of execution. Crucifixion involves being nailed to a cross. It's a slow, agonizing form of death. Jesus' body was sealed in a tomb, and when some women visited his grave 3 days later, they found the huge stone that had healed the tomb had been rolled away, and the body of Jesus was gone. The women and his other followers later encountered the risen Christ. The joy of the resurrection, Jesus returned to life, also emerges after death, burial, and grief. And on Tuesday, we will celebrate Earth Day, getting all the holidays in today. Earth Day acknowledges humanity's threat to the natural world. That threat came to the fore in the 1960s. Rachel Carson's 1962 book, Silent Spring, raised the alarm by detailing the death of birds and other wildlife from the wide use of synthetic pesticides. A 1969 oil spill in Santa Barbara, California, killed 10,000 seabirds, dolphins, seals, and sea lions. In the wake of these deaths, the environmental activists mobilized, and on April 22, 1970, 20 million Americans, that was 10% of the U.S. population at that time, demonstrated against the threat that industrial development poses to human and non-human life. Earth Day was born to preserve the life-sustaining gifts of nature in the face of ecocide, the death of the natural world caused by human action. These three holidays acknowledge the promise that rebirth can follow even the most devastating forms of death. It's a lesson that nature teaches us every spring as plants emerge from the frozen ground, buds pop out on dry, stiff tree branches, and birds, bees, and bunnies bring a hum of activity to our yards. It's not surprising that Easter and Passover have adopted symbols of spring, when nature itself seems to come back to life after the death-like dormancy of winter. Eggs are part of the Passover Seder and Easter celebrations. They symbolize life in the form of a fuzzy chick that hatches out of a hard shell. Easter services feature lilies, daffodils, tulips, and hyacinths that grow from bulbs that had rested in the ground over the winter. These annual celebrations remind us of natural cycles where life emerges from death. In this season, we welcome regeneration and the chance to leave death behind. Although death is part of natural cycles, few of us are comfortable talking about it. It's common in Christian churches now to read the story of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion on Palm Sunday, so they would have read it last Sunday, because so few people attend the services on Good Friday, the day that marks the day of Jesus' death. Instead, Christians go from the joy of Palm Sunday, waving branches and shouting Hosanna, to celebrate that Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem, straight to the joy of the resurrection on Easter morning, full of bright promise, new life, little girls in crisp dresses and shiny shoes, without ever having to deal with the dark days of betrayal and death in between. Christians resist hearing about a death that happened 2,000 years ago, even knowing that the story had an unlikely happy ending in the resurrection. How much harder is it then to encounter death in our own circle? Several people in our church family have experienced deaths as recently as this week. Some of you have lost beloved pets this year, and yet many of us still feel uncomfortable. We don't know what to say to someone who has experienced such a loss. Some of you may have attended the death cafes that Sue Malik and Barb Newcamp have hosted in recent years. They create places to talk honestly about the inevitable, the inevitability of our own deaths and of the loss of those we love. These conversations help us accept death as a natural process, part of a cycle of life, death, and regeneration. Death, in fact, is sometimes necessary for life. Eastern religions acknowledge both sides of the life-death dualism more honestly than we do in the West. The three main gods in Hinduism personify the cosmic functions of creation, preservation, and destruction. Brahma is the creator, Vishnu the preserver, and Shiva is the destroyer, but Shiva embodies both destruction and regeneration. This triad recognizes the inseparability of these forces, that destruction coexists with creation and is often necessary for life to emerge. We see this demonstrated in nature as small, controlled forest fires burn off brush that can prevent larger, more destructive blazes. A friend of mine, Deborah Reenstra, writes about refugia. The term refers to places in nature where life endures in times of loss, such as a volcanic eruption, forest fire, floods, or droughts. Life is sheltered in these pockets of refugia, a tiny seedling, a mossy remnant. Pockets of life that endure, expand, and then eventually bring about new life. Deborah applies this concept to human culture and faith as well, asking how we can be refugia people in this era of ecological devastation, how we can bring love and creativity into the loss that surrounds us, how life can be reborn out of death. We often view death as the final word, which can pose an enormous obstacle to rebirth. We become so mired in grief that we cannot find our way back, so saturated with loss that we cannot imagine being fully alive again. The Passover and Easter stories both involved overcoming obstacles. In fleeing Egypt, the Israelites had no way to cross the Red Sea. They seemed trapped until God miraculously parted the water, allowing them to walk through on dry land into freedom. In the resurrection story, a huge stone sealing Jesus' tomb had been rolled away so that the women could see that the grave was empty, that Jesus had somehow overcome death. As we approach Earth Day this week, the environmental movement faces its greatest obstacle in decades. At a time when we are closer to ecological disaster than ever before, our government is rolling back safeguards and supporting greater fossil fuel development that will only accelerate the impending climate disaster. In the Passover and Easter stories, the hand of God removes the obstacles by parting the sea and by rolling away the stone. But I can't preach to a room full of UUs that God will remove the obstacle before us right now. But we can. The message of Passover and Easter is that life can overcome death, that regeneration is possible even in the face of devastating loss or overwhelming obstacles. That is the very message that we need to hear right now, as we see people lose jobs, food, medical care, and refuge that they expected in our country, through no clear reason but the whims of a capricious president. Many of us have been stunned into inaction, not knowing how to react or how to respond in a way that could make a difference, not knowing how to move a seemingly immovable stone. But on April 5th, the resistance movement came back to life. An estimated 3 million people joined the hands-off demonstrations in some 1,400 locations in all 50 states. Many of you attended the action in Erie, and half of this congregation, I think, was at the follow-up event yesterday in Diamond Park. I kept running into UUs everywhere I turned. It was great. The government hoped to shut down the progressive movement, what they call the woke left, but instead, the social justice movement has come back to life and is taking bold action. The expression, "they thought they buried us, but they didn't know that we were seeds," illustrates how opposition only strengthens activists' resolve. The expression comes from Dinos Christianopoulos, a Greek poet and a gay man who felt silenced by the conservative literary movement in his country. A 1978 poetry collection included a couplet he had penned that was clearly aimed at his critics. He wrote, "What didn't you do to bury me? But you forgot I was a seed." In a beautiful twist, the words of this poet who felt silenced during his own lifetime have been resurrected around the world to articulate the determination of other causes that face opposition. The metaphor of the seed is a perfect illustration of regeneration. We bury a seed in the ground and it appears to die, but in fact it germinates and a new plant of the same kind comes to life. We witness the miracle of seeds every spring. We plant a tomato seed and a tomato plant grows. A zinnia seed transforms into a zinnia plant. A small acorn grows eventually to be a massive oak tree. Seeds are a dormant stage of plants containing the blueprints and raw material to grow a specific type of plant. The right combination of water, oxygen, nutrients, light, and temperature will nurture the process of germination that bring the seeds to life. Serious gardeners start seedlings indoors in the late winter and early spring. Some of you have probably already done that. Watching for that first tender sprout, the seed leaves, and then eventually the true leaves. Finally, they're ready to plant outside and watch them grow and bear throughout the season. At the end of the growing season, as the plants die off, gardeners collect the seeds to begin the process the following spring. Seeds are perhaps our best illustration of the natural cycle of birth, growth, dormancy or death, and rebirth. And we witness this miracle every spring. At a service last month, Mary Beth Edmonds talked about death and life in the context of spring and its place in the natural cycle. I first accused her of scooping my Easter message, but I realized that she had set it up beautifully. She encouraged us to see grief as a natural process. And although we associate it with the cold and darkness that we experience in winter, the arrival of spring reminds us that life goes on. Despite our most devastated losses, we live on. Passover, Easter, and Earth Day celebrate regeneration in the forms of escape from slavery, resurrection from the dead, and recommitment to preserve the natural world. It's a process we see acted out in nature every year, in a cycle that may take us through death, grief, and loss, that reminds us that even the deepest sense of loss may give way to joy and life and a sense of renewal. May that be so for each and every one of you. Blessed be. Amen.